We're going to go to God's Word. And so let's just, again, invite the Lord to be here. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. This morning is the only this morning that we get. But I thank you that this group of people has gathered on this morning in this place, and that we've gathered here to worship you, to lift up your name, to pray together, and to gather around your word. And as we gather around your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, Lord. Use my words, but we want to hear from you, Lord. We want to hear from you, God. I thank you that we have a God who speaks through your word, through your spirit. So speak to us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting a new sermon series on the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I don't know, maybe for the next 4 years, we'll start the year off with a different gospel. There's four gospels. And so we're starting with the last one this year, the Gospel of John. Now, to give you a little bit of background on John was one of Jesus' disciples, one of his friends, one of his followers. He was a fisherman by trade. His family was a family of fishermen. His dad was a fisherman, and his brother was a fisherman. And in fact, Jesus, when he came to call John, he also called his brother Andrew, to come follow him. John left his father, left his family business, and followed Jesus. John, you can tell as you read through this book that it is it's the story of an eyewitness. There's a time where a lady comes and she breaks a flask of perfume open, and the way that John explains it isn't just a bunch of facts. You can tell he was there, that the aroma of that moment still filled his mind. If you look at the book of John, you see that it's broken into two halves. The first half covers Jesus' life, or Jesus' ministry. It starts when Jesus is 30 years old, and that's when Jesus' ministry started. He had 3 years of ministry. And John starts when Jesus is 30 years old with his ministry. And then it's like you're kind of running through Jesus' life, and then all of a sudden, halfway through, he slows down and it goes real slow motion. And that whole last half is all 1 week of Jesus' life, that last week of his life here on earth. If you would like a Bible, because we're going to read a short passage right now, but if you would like a Bible and you don't have one, raise your hand and the usher will bring you one. And if you do not have your own Bible, you're welcome to take that one and take it home with you. So if you would like one, just raise your hand and Davis will give you one. Everybody already has their Bible. Nice. So we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Which seems like an odd place to start if we're starting the book of John, but that's because John tells us why he wrote this book. And so we're going to start there. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And this is in the New International Reader's Version. Verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in front of his disciples. They are not written down in this book, but these are written down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe this, you will have life because you belong to him. The first thing I want us to recognize in this passage is that the obvious, that John wants us to believe Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God so that we have eternal life. John wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God so that we have eternal life. Now, we talked about eternal life in our last series when we were talking about Ephesians and what Paul says. And when the New Testament writers talk about life, they're talking about both life in the next life, eternal life, heaven, And they're also talking about life that we experience presently. Being set free from our sin through what Jesus did gives us relationship with Jesus. So through that relationship, we get to experience an eternal relationship with God where we get to walk into his presence. We've been forgiven and we get to walk into his presence. But we also get to experience a repaired relationship with our Creator here on earth, planet earth, right now. And so that is life. So I don't want to waste your time this morning because I think you know this first point that I'm making, that Jesus is the Messiah. Most of you in this room know that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God and what John is talking about there. So I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to ask you to tell me, what does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? And if you're not certain, that's good too. I want this Westside to be a place where people are grappling with faith, but I also know that it's full of people who have put their faith in what the Gospel of John is teaching. So, what's the Messiah?
He's the person who came into history and fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophets.
Here, so that everybody can hear you.
He's the person who came into history and fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies.
Mm-hmm. Prophecies about what?
Prophecies about who he would be.
Mm-hmm.
He fulfilled them.
Okay. Somebody else? You thought that you weren't going to have to participate this morning. Anybody else? This is why we're here today. Anybody else have anything to offer?
The Messiah is the one.
Here, let me.
Welcome to Kip Radio.
The Messiah is the one who shows that God fulfills his promises, because one of the ways that he's described is the promised one of God.
Mm-hmm.
So in all of human history, he is the pivotal figure because he's the one God promised, and when he came, that fulfilled the promise. And the promise, of course, is a Savior.
A Savior. Good.
So that's two big mm-hmm. elements.
He's the one who fulfilled the promise that he gave us, and he came as the one who showed God's love to us. He mm-hmm. has revealed God to us
mm-hmm.
because we couldn't really know him mm-hmm. until Christ revealed him to us.
Mm, that's good. Yeah, Ed.
The concept of Messiah or Mashiach is a specifically Judaic concept, and it's rooted in kingship and savior, atonement. And that's our Lord.
That's good. Okay, so some of this kind of crosses over, overlaps a little bit. But the second question is, it says, so that's Messiah. Messiah, it actually, in our, we read it said Christ. But that's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, anointed one. The promised one, as you said. The one that came as Savior, came as King, came to save us from the predicament that we'd put ourselves in through our own sin, our separation from God. So, John also wants us to believe that he's the Son of God. What is that? Somebody raise their hand. Tell me what he wants us to believe. What does that mean?
The Son of God is eternal. In a sense, and that he was before anything was, and he is the one given by God the Father.
That's good. Okay, so we've got We've got the Messiah, and we've got the Son of God. So God is, so Jesus, John is saying, Jesus is, as you've said, he's the one who's going to bring salvation. He's the one also that reveals God to us, as one of you said. He's the Son of God, he's deity. Only he could make things right, because only he could live that perfect life, that perfect sacrifice that would be offered on our behalf. And you also see as Jesus is God that he's worshiped. We'll see this in the book of John, that he is worshiped. He implies, infers, it claims to be the Messiah, and others do, or that he is deity, that he's God, and he receives worship, and he accepts worship. So that's what John wants us to believe when we read this book. So if that's what John wants us to believe, and if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, this book is not addressed to you. He wrote this book so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And I know most of you in this room, and I know that you believe that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. So this book was not addressed to you. It's in God's Word. It is God's Word, and so it's for all of us. And we're going to study this for the next several months, leading up to Easter, culminating at Easter. We're going to be studying this book, and it's going to increase your faith. You're going to get to know God in deeper ways as we dive into this book. So it, in one way, was for you. It's for everybody, but it's not addressed to you. If you've put your faith in Jesus as Messiah and Son of God. So, that makes me ask a question. If this book is addressed to people who are not, for the most part, in this room, how are we going to get it to them? If this book, this message, is addressed to people who are not in these seats right now, how are we going to get it to them? How does John do it? John believes that the best way to help people take this step of belief is by telling a story. Story is powerful, isn't it? Humans are wired to love a good story. I think that's why we spend so much time in front of the TV. Some of you like to read, and most of what we read are stories, either made-up stories or real stories. But we really, really like stories. A good story connects with our hearts. And most of the Bible is story. And then Jesus comes, and a lot of what he says and shares are stories. So John sees the most effective way of convincing people that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God is by sharing a story. But it's not just any story. John doesn't follow the same trajectory of the other gospel stories. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that they're very similar. A lot of the same content in each of those three accounts. Gospel accounts. They all have Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. John is different, though. John skips his birth. He skips all the shepherds and the magi. He skips that Amber Alert that went out when Jesus was 12 and his parents couldn't find him for 4 days. John skips all of that. Why? Well, I think in part it was because John wasn't there. he focuses in upon the part of the story that he was present for. Because it was his story too. In John 21, verse 24, it says this. This is John explaining a little bit about his story. He says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness, he's speaking of himself, about these things, and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony, he's speaking of himself, we know that his testimony is true. This is not just Jesus' story. It's John's story. It's John's testimony. Now, for those of you who've put your faith in Jesus Christ as both Messiah and Son of God, something shifts, like it did in John's story. Jesus becomes the main character. And so, yes, it is the story of Jesus, but it's also the story of John. And it's not just the story of John, but as we go through the Gospel of John, we see it's the story of others. Seekers and skeptics and those who find faith. It's important to note that this was not a secondhand story. John had encountered the living God, and he was simply sharing a story that he had become a part of. So when I was two, so this is another thing that I've been on both sides of listening to a lot of sermons and giving some. And I know what happens when someone from the pulpit starts to tell a story. Let's see, I've got to get the kids later today, and then I wonder what we're going to have for lunch. Oh, we might have to go by the grocery store. Oh, a story. So when I was two, my mom, she started meeting with a group of ladies. And these group of ladies had a Bible study. And she talks of those ladies having something that she had never experienced before, never seen before. She grew up in church. But these ladies seemed to think that God was real. And they acted like they had a personal relationship with God. And the more she hung out with these ladies, the more she wanted what they had. And so, not too long after that, she did find what they had. She put her faith in Jesus as both Messiah and Son of God. Now, I heard her story growing up, and I heard countless other stories similar to hers. But it wasn't until I was 15 years old, and I began to become, for some reason, some gift of God, desperate for God. I began to see inside my mind that I was really lost. I was out of control. I couldn't control my thoughts. I would look at Jesus' words, and he says, "Don't hate, because that's just like murder." I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm in trouble." "Don't commit adultery, but dirty thoughts, God sees them." Oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. And as I began to ponder these things as a 15-year-old, in God's grace, I came across, and you've heard, some of you have heard this, I came across the Bible on cassette in my grandma's basement. And I began to listen to those cassette tapes in my little Walkman. And God used that to get a hold of my heart. I encountered the living God as I listened to his word on those cassette tapes. And I was never the same afterwards. I'm still a long way from where God wants me. but I encountered the living God. And so my mom's story and that story I heard from other people throughout my years growing up in the church all of a sudden became my story. And all of a sudden, not perfectly, but the main character in my story was a carpenter from Galilee. And he began to change me from the inside out. And I know that many of you, most of you maybe in this room, can relate to that. And it's important that that shift happens, that the story becomes our story. Because as people who grow up in the church, sometimes we rely on someone else's story, either our spouse or our parents. And it's important that we come to that juncture where God gets a hold of our heart and it becomes our story. Well, as we go through this series on John, we'll see that God had gotten a hold of John's heart. And it was no longer someone else's testimony, but it was his. So I want us to get really good at telling our story. Because as we tell our story, we're telling his story. And John, can you come here for a sec? I asked John to share a little bit of his story this morning. And I'm hoping that throughout this study on the Gospel of John, that we can share a story each week of how you came to put your faith in the Lord. And so I want to do it interview style. So John's a good place to start when we're studying the book of John, right? So John, what was your life like before you came to Christ? What's your background?
Well, when I was two, I have no idea. I grew up in a home where there was no honoring of Christ at all. So there was no honoring of any deity or any spiritual person in my home at all. So what I was taught when I was a child was that anything you set your mind to do, you can do it. So I took that to heart, and in my heart and in my mind was what I wanted for myself, what I perceived would satisfy me. And that was what I now know is sin. So I set all my heart and my mind on sinning because I believed that that would satisfy me. And I pursued it as best I could because that's what I was taught, that I would satisfy my soul. I lived that way for 24 years, dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. I was in darkness, as you said, you were in darkness. I had no life in me. I gradually became more and more hopeless about myself. I lost any vision of what my life might be. You start out saying, well, I can be anything I want to. But by the time I was 24, I didn't believe I could be anything. I was lost, hopeless, helpless, destitute, and in despair. But I still could pretend very well. Nobody knew. I had no one to talk to. I had no one to share what was going on in my heart. I could pretend really well. That's what I did.
And where did you grow up?
In Rockford, Illinois.
Okay. And so what was it that caused you to start to consider this whole Jesus thing?
Well, my brother preceded me as a Christian. He was praying for me, and his mentor, Archie Shaw, was praying for me. I didn't feel anything. I didn't know anything was going on. It I was a failure in life, as I said, and that was weighing heavily on me, and I had no purpose to live. Until the Holy Spirit brought me to a place where, when I was a kid, I said I had no spiritual background, but my mother would take us to a church for a couple of years anyway, when I was like 8 or 9, and drop my brother and I off there, and we would walk toward the door most of the time, and as she drove away, we would turn around and go to the pet shop across the street, spend the hour there, get back to church before she showed up. But there was one thing, one story in that Sunday school, and if you've ever taught Sunday school or ever taught anything about Jesus, please take heart. Because I never thought of that story from the time I was 8 or 9 till the time I was 24, but the Holy Spirit brought that story to me in my moment of despair. And that story was the story of the fall of Adam and Eve, how they decided to take away God's authority to tell them what was right and what was wrong. And just as clear as day in that moment, I knew that's why I was the way I was, because I refused to let God decide for me what was right and what was wrong. I decided for myself what was right. And I saw the fruit of that, me deciding what was best for me. I believed with all my heart at that moment that I could not go on deciding. God met me in that moment. The goodness of God led me to repentance. Repentance is such a wonderful word in my life, because at that moment I was able to turn, and it's almost literally take the authority to decide what was right and what was wrong. Give it back to God. It's yours. I don't want it anymore. Look what it's done. And from that moment on, like you said, my life has been different.
In what way?
It changed because it was real, because I really wanted to be told how to live, what to do, what was right, what was wrong, what was good, what was evil. I had a hunger to pursue what God said about life, about good, about evil, about what was right and what was wrong. And so it led me to the Word. Now, notice I didn't mention Jesus at that night that I repented, because I had no idea who Jesus was. I had no idea of the cross. I had no idea. I just thought it was just a means for the world to control people, to keep them from being more evil. So let's come up with religion so that people have a reason to try to not be cruel to one another and destroy one another. That was religion to me. But as I was around Christians and began reading God's word that told me what he was like, what he said was right or wrong, I began to see what I had never seen before, and that was a God of love. And that the plan and purpose was, as we've discussed, the Son of God, the Messiah, came to die in my place and for my sin. I don't know exactly when I was saved and had eternal life. Repentance was huge. But I came to, my heart was strangely warmed. And I began to feel alive in Jesus and trust him, believe him, that whatever he said was right. And like you said, I've struggled with what the word says about right and wrong, what I should do, what I shouldn't do. He's been faithful to me all along. He gave me a help meet. Like I said, I never had anybody before. But he gave me a woman in my life who, more than anybody or anything, helped shape me to see, understand what needed to be changed in my life. And see me through it, even though so unworthy, so unworthy. But he'd see me through it.
Yeah. Thanks, John. Thanks, John. So that's this John's story, a little bit of it. And I want us to key in on our story and not underestimate the power of our story as we share this story that the Apostle John wants us to get into the hands of those who, for the most part, aren't in this room. And I want us to take that seriously, that both we're called to get this message to people who don't know that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. I want us to take that seriously. I want you to write that down. I want you to pray about that. God, how do I do that? How do we do that? And then I want you to get good at telling your story, if you're not already. Because I don't know about you, but the things that have had the most impact on me is seeing and hearing people's stories. There's been times where it's made me doubt what I believe. I remember talking to a Muslim guy that was a college kid, but he'd grown up in the church, in the Christian church. And he had incorporated, I'd never heard a Muslim talk like this before, but he had incorporated this personal God into his beliefs, into his Islamic beliefs. And it made me think. I had to think, like, wow, is what I have unique? Or is what Jesus say when he says in John, he'll say this, we'll get to it, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And on the other hand, as I've heard stories, even some of your stories, my faith has been increased as I hear how God has been at work in your life and how you have encountered God. And so I think that it's worth telling our neighbors and our work colleagues and our classmates and those people that we're building relationship with in this community that don't know that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, that the gateway to hearing about that may be through your story. And I want you to be open to that. As we go through the book of John, I want you to be open that this week, God will give you opportunities, maybe not to share your whole story, but parts of it, to plant seeds. Can we do that? I also want us to go through John together. And so, like we did with Ephesians, I have a Bible study that I want as many of you as are willing to start to go through John, to spend time each day in the book of John. If we do it together, I just think there's a power in that as a community that we're talking about, reflecting on, hearing from God on some of the same things. And so in the back, I've got a Bible study in several different languages. And so you pick up the one that applies to you. They're color-coded. So let's stand. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for John, in the Gospel of John, in the story of the real true story of how you lived perfectly, how you brought healing to humanity through your life, death, and resurrection. I thank you for this true story that we get to soak ourselves in. We get to immerse ourselves in. And I also thank you for the stories that are represented in this room of people who have put their faith in you as Messiah and Son of God. Use them, Lord, as they gather confidence by your Holy Spirit to share that story with those that are around them, with coworkers, with neighbors, with classmates, with friends, with family. Give them boldness, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, just as John intended, that this message get into the hands of those who do not yet know. Use us, Lord, please. Use us to do the same. This message of hope, this message of salvation, this message of friendship with God. Use us, Lord. Use me. Use us. Use us individually and use us corporately. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Go with God.